If I were to ask you what is your favorite book of the Bible, we were to take a poll among the favorite books of the Bible, I would imagine that Proverbs would be somewhere near the top of the list. For many, many people, we love studying the book of Proverbs because of the rich truth and wisdom that sagacious Solomon has provided for us. And we appreciate so much the application that is easily able to be obtained therein. I love studying Proverbs. I love to study it and to be able to find these wonderful pearls of wisdom and then connect them with biblical applications that are easily able to be seen, whether as a role model of positivity or as an influence to avoid. I would encourage you to study the book of Proverbs, to study it from that perspective. It can change your life. 31 chapters. If you read one chapter a day and read all chapters on a monthly basis, if we were to imbibe the truths within the book of Proverbs regularly, don't you know that the church would be better? Don't you know that our nation would be better? Don't you know that our families and our homes and our congregations would be even greater? Oh, I tell you, I love the book of Proverbs. Before we jump into chapter 7 and 8, I think it's important anytime we study God's Word to set it within its context. So just bear with me briefly for a few minutes to set some introductory material for Proverbs that will have a bearing on chapter 7 and 8. We understand that the book of Proverbs roughly is outlined with three divisions. Chapters 1 through 9 are a father's instructions to his children. Chapters 10 through 29 provide for us a variety, a medley of the many Proverbs that primarily Solomon has written. And then chapters 30 and 31 form, if you will, an appendix to this book. So chapters 7 and 8 lie immediately in the first broad section of Proverbs, that with which is a father's instructions to his children. The word proverb itself literally comes from a Hebrew root word which means parallel or similar. And thus, when we see these proverbs, what we are seeing are truths that are spoken in the framework of a comparison contrast, to take something and to put it parallel beside and then comparison or contrast these two things. And for much of the book of Proverbs, that's exactly what you have. We have a book that for us pits forth wisdom versus folly, truth versus falsehood, wickedness versus righteousness, industry versus laziness, prudence versus presumption, and such like. I call your attention to this fact as we glean through this book and see these two sides, even as Brother Daniel set forth in his lesson, sides that ultimately represent God on one hand, Satan on the other hand, these two sides, that lets us know, brethren, that lets us know, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the matter of truth and it comes to the matter of divine wisdom, there is no gray. It's either black or white. It's either yes or no. It's either right or wrong. There is no middle ground. There is no compromise. There is no vacillating indecision. And so we need to study these in that manner. And we need to be sure that we are diligent to present these very meaningful lessons to our children. Oh, how important it is, even as we learn in these first 9 chapters, how important it is from a parent's perspective to teach these to our children. Because, as we'll note later on, we are dealing with matters of life and death. Now, rarely do we see the long essays from this book, although we do see a few, chapter 5 and chapter 7 of our interest at this hour. Mostly throughout this book, you will see just a collection of proverbs with no discernible continuity in subject matter. You'll find them in various forms, even as we see within our 2 chapters of interest at this hour. For example, chapter 7, verse 1 is your simple couplet, a simple couplet that expresses a single thought. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. A couplet expressing a single thought. Example number 2, if you'll turn to chapter 8 and verse number 7, you may have a couplet where the second clause actually is the opposite of the former clause. So for example, my mouth will speak truth, but wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So Solomon there reverses that and says the opposite by means of contrasting. And then a third common form is where there are multiple clauses following the first. There are second and third and even more clauses, but they all come back to modifying the first clause. For example, chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. First clause is set. 4 thoughts are presented thereafter, all modifying the first. Here are 3 of the most common forms of Proverbs that we see throughout this book, even here from our text. Now, with that introduction firmly in place, what I want us to do with our remaining time is notice 4 major themes that we're able to glean from a study of Proverbs chapter 7 and chapter 8. I want to begin by noting the nature of wisdom. That's what this book is about. This is a wisdom book. And so, if this is a wisdom book, certainly these 2 chapters have something to say about wisdom. I want to begin, first and foremost, by seeing what these chapters say about wisdom. I begin in chapter 7 and verse 1. I learn that the nature of wisdom is didactic. Didactic, that is, it is for the express purpose of teaching. Let's be sure we understand. These proverbs are not simply suggestions. These proverbs that we're studying are not just good ideas or encouragements. These are the presentations of truth. So much so that you have a father repetitively saying, my son, listen to me. My son, heed my words. Keep my words. Treasure my commands. You find that in chapter 1, you find that in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and now we've come to chapter 7, and you see it again, over and over. There is a need to understand the teaching quality of these proverbs as they set forth truth as they warn against wickedness and the sins of carnality, as they teach what is right, what is pleasing to God, as they set forth what is holy contrasted with unrighteousness, and so forth. These expressions of wisdom are for the purpose of teaching. Number two, the nature of wisdom is beautifully poetic. Beautifully poetic. Look at verses 2 and 3. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Very familiar words, beautifully expressed in poetic form. One of the great qualities of Hebrew poetry is that it is not lost in translation. As opposed to Western poetry. Western poetry is very often abstract. And as a result, when it is translated from one language to another language, the meaning, the significance, the illustrations are very often lost and not understood. But that's not the case with Hebrew poetry. It's very significant to note the fact that these expressions from the Hebrew have easily come into our own English and other languages so that we readily understand the beautifully figures, and they latch onto our minds and our brains and our understanding, and we remember them because that's the purpose of them. They're precise, they're specific, and they are memorable. Number three, the nature of wisdom, requires listening. Listening. My son, keep my words, treasure my commands, keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Implied within that is a father reaching out to his son as he has already done and continues to do. And he says, you've got to listen. Listen to what I'm saying. Those of us who are parents know very well the difference between hearing and listening. As very often we ask our children, are you listening? They hear us, but they don't listen. This is the father pleading with the need to listen. That's what we have taught by our Lord in the parable of the sower. That's certainly how faith comes about. Romans 10, verse 17. It comes by hearing the word of God. Not only that, verse 3, there needs to be some learning. Wisdom is to be learned. The nature of wisdom requires learning. Bind them on the tablet of your heart. Memorization of Scripture is not relegated to just these fine students of Southwest before their classes. Memorization of Scripture is for all of us. We are to bind them on our hearts, in our minds, when our Lord conquered the temptations of Satan. It's not because they were written in a book back at home. They were written on his heart and spoken from his lips. We need to learn wisdom. Not only that, verse 4, the nature of wisdom involves discernment. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. Now, in this one verse, we have two of the primary Hebrew words for wisdom that we find within this whole entire book. Wisdom, of course, the first one is that practical ability to apply theory to practice. But the word understanding is a different Hebrew word. The root word is linked to the Hebrew preposition between. And what the word understanding here implies is the fact that there has to be some discernment to be able to know the difference between right and wrong. Wickedness and righteousness. Wisdom and folly. There's discernment. These two terms form the major theme of this particular book. And we're blessed by those who were inspired by wisdom to be able to write these very things that we have. Not only that, if we move into chapter number 8, we learn further lessons about the nature of wisdom. It is open and available to everyone, verses 1 through 9. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen. For I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They're all plain to them who understand, to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. It is there for the one who desires it. She's crying out. She's literally portrayed on the top of a hill, on the top of a house, literally shouting. She's available to all who desire it. And thus, we even hear from the New Testament, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all men, and that will be supplied. James chapter number 1. Certainly this is in opposition to what we refer back to in chapter 7. To that crafty harlot who is portrayed as one who is lurking around the corner. Who is under the cover of night. Who is seductive and secretive. That's how error creeps in. Truth is open and loud. Error is secretive and subtle. Not only that, the nature of wisdom is precious and valuable. She is to be treasured, chapter 7, verse 1. She is greater than, verses 10 through 12, greater than rubies. Receive my instruction and not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. That's certainly the case. Lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, Jesus said, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. You lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Certainly, wisdom is valuable. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. The nature of wisdom is godly. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. I bring this to your attention because we're living in a time in which we are told we should not hate anything. We live in a time in which we are being told that tolerance ought to be followed by awe, that we are to love everything and hate nothing. And that's not what God says. God says that we are going to have to take a stand on certain things, and there are certain things that we're going to have to hate. Because of our reverence for God, I am going to develop a hatred against homosexuality that needs to be pronounced and not shunned. I am going to have to develop a hatred of all kinds of immorality that ought not to be squandered and shunned. The nature of wisdom is mighty and powerful. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Even as Brother Scholl mentioned in a previous lecture this morning, the wisdom of God is indeed mighty and powerful. It may appear weak. Paul says it may appear weak. To those in the world, it seems weak. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 29. But wisdom is not weak. It is very much strong. So much we learn in these two chapters about the nature of wisdom. I need to proceed. Number two, a second major theme we learn the nature of temptation. We learn about the nature of temptation. James declares that we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. James 1, 14. You have a great description of that very situation right here in chapter 7. Beginning in verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. He took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Here is a young man who is following what he desires. He's looking for the fulfillment of his lusts. And I promise you, as Solomon will say, if you go looking for it long enough, you're going to find it. And so, as he is now following and opening himself and being available to what he desires, now she is going to come in. And notice, going back up to verse number 5, the first thing we learn is that she is very quick to flatter you with her mouth. That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. She will begin by using flattery. Drop down to verse 18. Listen to her words. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. My husband's not home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home on the appointed day. So here she is. She's having cast off her modesty. She is now walking the streets. Solomon describes her as looking to seduce the gullible. He describes her as being bold. He describes her as being sassy. He describes her as being aggressive. Go back to verse 10. A woman met him with the attire of a harlot, with a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. She caught him. She kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. Flattery. We need to be very cautious when it comes to flattery. It always begins so innocent, seemingly. You're a great listener. Oh, you've got a tender side to you, don't you? Oh, you look very nice today. Words spoken by our co-workers. Words spoken by our secretaries. Words spoken by the strange woman. Words of flattery. Oh, I love your bald head. No, I'm kidding. It's usually not ever said. Seeing who's awake. Flattery. Verse 14, when she mentions her peace offerings that she has brought, there's one of two trains of thought with that. Either on one hand, she has absolutely made a mockery of the sacrificial system, going back to Leviticus chapter number 3, thinking that she can pay her peace offerings in advance for the sins that she is going to be committed. But however, it may be alluding to the fact that in the pagan temples, prostitution was quite prevalent, and it may refer to the various offerings that would be offered in these religious brothels, if you will. I find it interesting, though, that in this respect, she not only appeals to the ears with the flattery, she appeals to all the senses. She has appealed to the sense of smell, verse 17, perfuming her bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Possibly even to the touch, verse 16, spreading her bed with tapestry, covering coverings of Egyptian linen. Hearing, sight, smell, touch, they're all influenced by the desires and the lusts that appeal of a fleshly manner. But then she seduces with that individuality. She makes you think that you are her only world. And many a man has fallen prey to thinking that she's my soulmate now. She's my only one because of what she says to me. And she makes it seem as if it is so when in reality it is not. A final thought before we proceed. I would encourage all young ladies to study these verses as an example of how not to act. Right? Don't be so bold and abrasive with your personality. We have lost, in some respects, what true womanhood ought to be. And certainly watch not only your dress, but your demeanor as well. Number three, note the nature of unauthorized relationships. The nature of unauthorized relationships. She is portrayed as the strange woman, going back even to chapter 5 and to chapter 6 and to chapter 7. Do you think this is important? Do you think this is on the heart of a father as he is trying to warn his children against her? He mentions her in depth multiple times as the strange woman. Compare that term strange with the strange fire of Leviticus 10, verse 1. And we see how this is an unauthorized woman. I think we ought to think about it from that perspective. We're not simply talking about a prostitute or a harlot. We're not simply talking about an adulteress. We're talking about any woman who is unauthorized. Which takes us back, even as Daniel mentioned in the previous lecture, back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and following. You know what? I made a vow with my wife back years ago. Here's a token of that vow, that I would be true to her. When I made that commitment to be with her, She became my authorized woman, and every other woman became unauthorized. That's what we need to teach. Let me give you 5 ways to maintain proper relationships as a means of applying these truths of wisdom that Solomon is giving us about her. 5 ways to maintain proper relationships. Number 1, do not listen to someone of an opposite gender talk to you about their marital problems. Do not listen to someone of an opposite gender talk to you about marital problems. You are opening the door for troubles to come. Many, many, even preachers and counselors fall prey to the one who finds themselves listening with an attentive ear and gets caught in the snare. Husbands, maybe counsel with your wives if you can't counsel with the couple together. At the very least, make sure your secretary has a door open, a window open, to protect yourself as well as the one with whom you're counseling. Number 2, don't go fishing for compliments. And be careful of the compliments you receive. Don't go fishing for compliments. Being in an elevator and visiting a hospital, someone walked in, a nice, attractive young lady, and she said, "Ooh, your cologne smells good." And I said, "Thank you. It's my wife's favorite. She picked it out." What did I do? Diffused that immediately. Don't go fishing for compliments. Number 3, be aware of any electricity between you and another person. Number 4, avoid prolonged stares. Those two go together. These are games for single people to play, not for married people, unless you're playing with your wife. Number 5, avoid inappropriate touching. Men know how to hug another, know how to properly hug a woman who's not your wife. You do not go in with the front. Know how to touch and avoid inappropriate touching. Finally, number 4, the nature of the heart. We learn that it all boils down to a battle of hearts. Chapter 7, verse 3, chapter 7, 24 and 25, chapter 8 and verse 5. It's a battle of the heart. God and Satan, they're after the heart. What do? We minimize opportunities of temptation. Matthew 6, 13. We pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We need to cultivate our own relationship with the Lord. We need to guard our minds and our hearts. We need to cut out all improper behavior, and we need to rehearse over and over the consequences of our actions. Are you willing to lose your wife? Are you willing to lose your children? Are you willing to destroy your reputation? Are you willing to send your soul to hell? Rehearse those consequences. May God bless us all.